Well, when World War II ended in 1945, it's estimated that 6 million Jews were systematically murdered by the Nazi regime. What some people don't know is that around 1,200 Jews were saved when German businessman Oskar Schindler spent his fortune bribing Nazi officials to move Jewish workers into his factories and away from death camps. This heartbreaking yet beautiful story was captured by Steven Spielberg in the 1993 Academy Award-winning movie Schindler's List. And towards the end of the movie, as the Nazis are defeated and the war is drawing to a close here, there's a scene where Oskar Schindler is leaving his factory, unsure of what the future holds for him. Now, he had just spent everything he had to save as many people as he could, or so he thought he had up until this moment.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. You would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. You would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. I didn't.
One more person. One more person. Now, no one in their right mind would accuse Schindler of not doing enough. But for Oskar, he knew there was more he could do to save one more person. Now, if you've tuned in over the past few months, you should know that we are in our Real Mess, Real Hope series, walking through 1 Corinthians. And last week, we talked about how our freedom in Christ can actually become someone else's prison. That's right. When we use our knowledge, our freedom, or our rights in Christ to benefit ourselves, we can unintentionally become a stumbling block and destroy the faith of other believers. And I challenge you to take a serious look at your life and see where you might be using your freedom to benefit yourself, and in the process, hurting your witness and the faith of others. Now, this week, Paul takes this argument a step further by using his own life as a case study. And he's going to show us that the gospel not only challenges us to avoid using our rights and freedoms when they harm other believers, but it commands us to willingly, gladly, and lovingly lay down our rights and freedoms so that people far from Jesus might come to a saving faith in him. See, Paul lived with the conviction that there was always more he could sacrifice, more he could surrender, and more ways he could love to see one more person saved. My friends, can you honestly say that you live your life with anything close to that kind of conviction? Now, instead of dwelling on the answer that most of us don't want to admit, let me ask you this instead. What might happen if you started living your life believing that Jesus wants to work in and through you to bring one more person to a saving faith in him? Would you be willing to sacrifice any of your comforts? Would you be willing to surrender any of your rights? Would you be willing to love people that aren't easy to love? Now, I'm guessing that most of us have heard the saving message of the gospel, which says Jesus lived, suffered, died, and was resurrected on our behalf so that we could be forgiven, receive eternal life, and be made new in Christ. And you may have also heard this good news is unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. And that is all true. But that isn't the end of the story. And as we work our way through our text today, I want you to wrestle with this simple yet profound truth. The gospel costs you nothing, but love will always cost you something. That is right. The gospel costs you nothing, but love will always cost you something. Now, we're going to be working through 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 23 today. And as we jump in to verse 1 here, keep in mind, Paul just finished telling the stronger Christians in Corinth to surrender their rights and freedoms in Christ for the sake of the weaker Christians in the church. And now he's going to spend a considerable amount of time in this chapter carefully defending and repeating his rights as an apostle. Now, it may feel like he's making the same point in multiple ways, but that repetition is intentional. And he wants the Corinthians to feel the weight of it before he gets to where he's ultimately going. So hang in there with me. Because he begins, "Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think that I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority." Now, ultimately, Paul is setting the foundation for his argument today by asking the Corinthians a rhetorical question. If a stronger Christian in Corinth can use their freedom and rights in the gospel to benefit themselves by eating meat sacrificed to idols, don't you think that I should be able to use my freedom and rights to benefit me? It's kind of hard to argue with his logic, isn't it? I mean, he's seen Jesus with his own eyes, and the church is really only there because of his investment in them. And so now he's going to talk about some of those rights, right? The rights that he should have as an apostle and a teacher of the law. We jump into verse 4. He says, "Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? I mean, what soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk?" Okay. I think the most important thing that we need to talk about here is obviously the first thing he says. He says, "Teachers and apostles, we certainly have the right to share the homes and food of God's people." And it just so happens that the housing costs have just gotten ridiculous around here in Orlando. So if my family and I come knocking one day and we tell you we're moving in, we expect you to roll out the red carpet and have dinner ready for us. Deal? I mean, come on, you don't really have a choice, do you? It's in the Bible. I just read it. Okay, in all seriousness, Paul is comparing himself with other well-known apostles. And he's rhetorically still asking the Corinthians, are the benefits only for the other apostles? And so now Paul, just so you know, is in no way bad-mouthing other apostles or trying to show off how spiritually superior he is to anyone. Paul is simply pointing out that he has rights that cannot be denied. And if any of the Corinthians at this point thought that Paul was just making this stuff up for his own monetary gain, he goes on to directly appeal to Scripture itself. He says this, he says, "Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox or keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we've never used this right. We'd rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Paul is appealing to the Torah itself, the law of God, to prove his rights. Because in Corinth, he has plowed, he's planted, and he's harvested for the sake of the gospel, and he is deserving of compensation. And if you tuned in when I walked us through chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians a few months back, I talked about how Corinthian culture highly valued philosophy and academic thought. And it was common for philosophers to get paid for sharing their secret knowledge, right, their gnosis with people. And Paul is saying, if you pay other teachers for their earthly wisdom, how much more should you support those that preach the gospel message and the wisdom of Christ? But then in verse 12, we get our first real taste of where Paul's ultimately headed with his argument. Because he says, but we've never used this right. We'd rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Now, he's just simply making the point that he would never withhold the wisdom and the power of the gospel from anyone, even if it meant having to give up his right to a paycheck. Now, do me a favor. As we kind of move on here, just for a moment here, let's try and put ourselves in the shoes of the stronger Christians in the Corinthian church, okay? Paul just finished warning us that as stronger believers, we needed to recognize that just because we have certain freedoms and rights in Christ, it doesn't mean that we should always use them. And at this point, we should be expecting Paul to cash in on his rights, right? He's proven he has them. He's shown Scripture supports them, and he's shown other apostles receive them. So as strong Corinthian believers, we should be thinking, okay, Paul, you're right. What do you need from us? A place to stay? A meal? A paycheck? You have every right to claim what you want. What do you want, Paul? Well, Paul says, yet I have never used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Now, this may not seem like a huge deal to us, but this was shocking to the Corinthians. Paul proves his rights in detail only to say, I gladly refuse them when they get in the way of the gospel. I mean, Paul convinced us that of his rights just to turn around and say, yeah, but I've never used them, and I don't plan to start. And then he continues on and he says, yet preaching the good news is not something that I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It's the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demanded my rights when I preached the good news. Now, recognize that Paul's refusal of financial support here isn't a universal command that pastors should never be paid. He literally just made the biblical argument for it. His point is not that receiving support is wrong. His point is that he was willing to surrender his legitimate rights if it removed obstacles to the gospel. And why would Paul surrender what was rightfully his? He says, I have no choice, for God's given me this sacred trust. And that sacred trust convinced him to surrender, sacrifice, and love so that one more person might be saved. And the life-changing truth for us is that if you are a follower of Christ, then you too have been given a sacred trust. You have been given the gospel itself. You've become a part of the good story of Jesus Christ, and you share not only in its blessings, but also in its responsibilities. As a matter of fact, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. if you have received a new life in Christ, then your life really isn't about you any longer. And that's the real freedom that Paul has been talking about all along here. You now live for Christ, and living for Christ means loving him and loving others. And love will always cost you something. Love will always require some level of sacrifice from you. Just for a moment, think of a person that you love deeply. Maybe it's a spouse or a child. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to guess that to love this person, you've had to sacrifice some of your rights, freedoms, and preferences for their benefit. Am I right? Of course I'm right. Well, this is what Paul's been working so hard to communicate to the Corinthians. Love will always cost you something. And you don't need to look any further than Jesus for the ultimate example of this. Jesus surrendered heaven, took on flesh, embraced rejection, and went willingly to the cross to reconcile you to God. The gospel cost you nothing because it cost him everything. He saved you from having to live for yourself. And he freed you so that you could live for him. And that's the point of all this. The Corinthians thought their freedom, their rights, were all about them. And Paul says, no, your freedom is living for Christ, which is all about loving him and loving others. And Jesus tells us flat out, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. I could end the sermon right here, and this should change the trajectory of your life, how you live. But we'll continue on. Because now as we jump back into our text, Paul's going to give us some practical examples of how the gospel cost him nothing, but how loving others cost him something. Verse 19, Paul says, even though I am a free man with no master, okay, the gospel cost him nothing, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Love will always cost him something. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So Paul, he's now telling the Corinthians the right way to understand and use their freedom and rights in Christ. Because he says, I am a free man, but I have become a slave to all people. And for what purpose? To bring as many as I can to Christ. He's talking about the practical implications of living out our faith. In his letter to the Romans, he tells the church, now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. See, he's saying, whether you know it or not, you were a slave to sin, which means you were a slave to yourself, your rights, your desires, your wisdom, your traditions, your happiness, and your needs. That's all that truly mattered. You couldn't help it. But now you are free. You are free to surrender your rights to love others. You are free to sacrifice your desires for the sake of bringing blessings and the love of Jesus to others. You are free to trade your wisdom, your personal wisdom, for the transforming wisdom of Christ. You are now empowered to freely obey Jesus' command to love others the way he loves you. And Paul shows us that it happens when we simply meet people right where they are at, in the middle of the mess, regardless of how they live, how they think, how they act, or how they talk. When Jesus met people, and you can go read about this throughout the Gospels, he didn't say, oh, I love you, and I've got the best news in the world to share with you, but before I do, I need you to go clean up your act, then come back. He doesn't say that. On the contrary, Jesus and Paul show us that we must find a way to meet people right where they are at, without compromising God's righteousness and claim on our life. So to Paul, even though he was a Jew and he obeyed the law of Christ, which is to love God and love others, he surrendered his freedom and he followed all of the Jewish laws and the customs when he was sharing the gospel among Jews. And when he was witnessing to Gentiles who were not Jewish, he sacrificed his rights and he lived like a Gentile while still obeying that same law of Christ in order to win some to Jesus. Now, for you, in 21st century America, this is going to look differently. For you, this may look more like when you're with a Democrat or a Republican that just disgusts you, you surrender your political preferences in order to win some to Christ. When you're with someone that's just much poorer or maybe much richer than you, you willingly sacrifice your comfort to share in their fears and their needs, and you point them towards the hope you have in Jesus. When you're with someone who has a different faith or no faith at all, you don't dismiss them. Instead, you set aside your frustration and you find common ground to share Jesus so that some might be saved. When you're with someone younger or someone older and they just annoy you because they don't speak the same language as you, basically, you don't minimize them. You don't write them off. Instead, you swallow your pride and you find ways to connect with them and you point them to Jesus. And when you're around someone from the LGBTQ+ community, you surrender your assumptions and your comfort, and you meet them right where they are at with the same love and truth of Jesus where he met you, so that some might be saved. For most of us, the hardest person to love is the one whose world looks nothing like our own. So as you think about the people around you, I want you to ask yourself, who do I avoid loving because it costs me too much? This is not easy. I told you earlier, it is really difficult to love certain people. And we all have people in our lives that we would rather just keep at arm's length and just ignore. But the gospel commands us to love them. And loving others will always cost you something. Now, we end our text with a well-known verse where Paul's going to make his main point to the Corinthians. He says, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Okay, so this is Paul's attempt to leave no ambiguity over who these words are meant for. Because as we've seen throughout most of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been talking directly to the stronger, more mature Corinthian Christians in Corinth. And I would put all of us in that same category. And if you remember, they had been using their freedom in Christ to do the things that they wanted to do. Not necessarily sinful things, but things that were for their benefit. And Paul warned them that their behavior was damaging and in some cases destroying the faith of weaker Christians in the church. And here, Paul is responding directly to that situation. He is calling out the stronger Christians' attitude and motivations and inviting them to look at his attitude and motivation. He's saying, when I'm with the weak, right, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. He's basically saying, you stronger Christians, you want to use your strength and your freedom for your own benefit. But I, Paul, who, can we agree, is probably the strongest believer among us, chose to surrender my rights and my freedoms to share in the weakness of others so that some might be saved. The simple truth is that all of us are using our freedoms in Christ to benefit someone. The real question is, who is benefiting? My friends, what are you using your rights and freedoms for? Is it to love yourself or is it to love others? Paul says, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Are you doing anything to spread the good news? Are you doing anything to love others well so that one more person might be saved? Because this isn't just a Jesus thing or a Paul thing or a pastor thing. This is a you thing. The truth is, we have all been given the same vocation as citizens in God's kingdom. When you chose to follow Jesus and share in the blessings of the gospel, you also received the responsibility of a new vocation. And Jesus gave us our job description after his resurrection. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My friends, you are God's plan A to spread his story of redemption to the world around you. Right now, God has already placed people in your sphere of influence who need the hope of Jesus. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard of him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? They are waiting for you. The real question is whether your freedom will be spent on yourself or in love for them. And yes, in order to love people and share the gospel, it will cost you some of your rights, freedoms, and preferences. It might cost you time, energy, influence, maybe reputation. You may feel awkward, embarrassed. You may face some rejection, and you certainly won't be able to coast through life with your comfort and happiness as the main focus. But you will be exercising your freedom in the gospel by sharing the good news of Jesus, for which you have been called, equipped, and sent to do. And sharing the gospel is to participate in the life of Jesus. My friends, if you've been believing a version of the gospel that has taught you to think every man for himself, you need to repent. And you need to replace it with the gospel of Jesus, which commands you to leave no man behind. Now, I'm hoping you're starting to recognize that the good news of Jesus is not freedom from, but rather freedom for. The gospel gives us freedom. Not freedom from responsibility, but freedom for the responsibility to lovingly surrender ourselves for others. Oscar Schindler, who we started with, he stood there surrounded by people he had saved, and he still believed that there was more he could have sacrificed for one more person. The Apostle Paul lived that way. Jesus died that way. My brothers and sisters, you are free in Christ. So what will you do with your freedom? My friends, Jesus is in the business of transforming lives and saving his most beloved creation. You, me, us. So don't spend your freedom on yourself. Instead, spend it in love so that one more person might be saved. What's your next step today? I have three that I want you to consider. Number one, if your story hasn't become a part of God's story yet, then you need to start there and make today the day. Ask Jesus to be your life leader and redeemer. Believe that he lived, died, and was resurrected for you so that you could have forgiveness, eternal life, and then a new life in him right here and now. And then choose to follow him from this day on. I would encourage you to leave us a comment. Let us know that today is the day that your story has become a part of God's story. Number two, if the gospel costs you nothing, but love will always cost you something, then be honest with yourself and ask God to show you this. What rights, freedoms, and preferences have I been unwilling to lay down in love for the sake of the gospel? What comforts am I protecting? What relationships have I quietly written off? What political identity matters to me more than people? What fear of awkwardness has stopped me from loving someone toward Jesus? My friends, you have shared in the blessings of the gospel, but have you shared in the responsibility of the gospel? As we saw, Paul said, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. So ask God, what do I need to do to spread the good news and share in its blessings? And then let God do his work in you. Finally, number three, I want you to take a tangible step to surrender your freedom this week. I want you to identify one person that you've kept at arm's length, and I want you to move toward them this week intentionally. Have a conversation. Invite them for coffee. Pray for them. And one concrete way that you can train yourself out of self-centered freedom is to serve others. So get connected in a local church or find ways to serve in your community. My friends, you can't always get what you want. So take a step and know that love will always cost you something. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for paying the ultimate price so that we may be in right relationship with you. As we go throughout our week, would you help us see other people the way that you see them? And give us the opportunity and encourage us to love people well and to share your good news with them so that one more might be saved. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you please receive this blessing as you go throughout your day? We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So go and live in the freedom of Christ.